Well, I've known a guy named Jeff for almost 15 years now. He's kind of a skinny guy. He's got a big, cool mustache, and he's got a real strong handshake, and he's really down to earth. He owns a small concrete company, and so he's a real craftsman. He can make curbs. He can make sidewalks. You need something poured, he will do it. He's got a son who's in his mid-20s and has special needs. And his wife has a lot of health problems, and she's almost kind of a recluse. She doesn't leave the house. So Jeff isn't able to get out much after work. He's pretty much stuck at home. But he goes to Bible study faithfully. He's a blue-collar, regular kind of guy. But what's amazing is he can quote chapter and verse like nobody's business, because he gets up early, like at 5 in the morning, and he studies God's Word. And I've been at Bible studies with him. And in he comes, and someone will make a comment about a passage. He'll bring up another verse that ties in exactly. And he's always on the money. It's really interesting. I've never met anybody like him. He reminds me of Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John were hauled before the Sanhedrin. And they said, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, and they realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that they had been with Jesus. Well, that's like Jeff. So he spent time with Jesus and in his word, and he knows the word, and he loves to learn it, but he just doesn't know it. He lives it out, and he has joy in sharing it as well. His home situation is a drag, but he still has joy because he knows God. And, you know, he may not be in an official leadership position. He may not have an official ministry, but boy, does he spur others on to love and good deeds. Well, we're going to talk about Ezra today. We're finally in chapter 7. And Jeff kind of takes after Ezra, because Ezra was a guy who loved God's word. He lived it out, and he led others to get into it as well. Before we go any farther, let me pray. Lord, you are the source of wisdom. You are our instructor. We need your Holy Spirit to open our eyes so we can understand your word. We thank you for the privilege of having it. And I pray, God, that you would speak to us today. Lord, would you challenge us to spend more time with you, studying your life-giving words. And Father, we want to give you the glory by living it out and praising you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, we've been making our way through Ezra, and we finished Haggai recently, and both those books are kind of obscure. Before our recent voyage down those paths, had any of you ever heard a sermon on either of those books? Not a whole lot. Well, hey, it was uncharted territory. We've been seeing as we review that God desires to renew his people. Everybody's important in his plan. When God's doing a new work, there can be opposition. God watches over his people, and he also gives us plenty of reasons to celebrate. In chapters 1 to 6 of Ezra, we read about the return of 50,000 exiles who were given permission from the king to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple so worship could once again be reestablished. And some of the leading figures were Zerubbabel, the governor, and Jeshua, the high priest. And later on, Haggai and Zechariah stepped in, because remember, they had some opposition. They stopped the work for 16 years, and the Lord raised up these prophets and said, get back to work, folks. Well, the good news is, in chapter 6, they responded, and the temple was built. Well, now we're in chapter 7, and it begins, now after this. But actually what's happened is there's a 57-year gap in the time between the end of chapter 6 and chapter 7. A whole lot takes place. The temple was completed in 515 BC in the reign of Darius I. He passed away in 486. His son Xerxes was on the throne for 20 years. And another name for him is Ahasuerus. Good chance between chapter 6 and 7, Queen Esther was on the throne during that time. Well, then Xerxes' son reigns from 464 to 424, and his name was Artaxerxes, and here's where we pick up. And now after this, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Interesting, this book is set definitely in a point of time. Ezra is going to be a guy who works on the spiritual renewal of the people, not just rebuilding the temple, getting the altar going, not just rebuilding the walls, but on getting the people focused on God. And so this chapter begins in 458 BC. Next, we find an abbreviated family tree of Ezra. We see he's the son of all these different folks and grandchildren, and all the way back to Aaron, the chief priest. Well, what's interesting about that is Aaron was the first priest. And this genealogy is abbreviated. It doesn't list every single person, but it kind of hits the highlights. It's like, imagine if someone was asking you, hey, tell me about your ancestors. You know, you wouldn't necessarily tell them about the bank robber and the cattle rustler. It's like, oh, let me tell you, well, there was great grandpa so-and-so. He was the bank president. And then we had the war hero and the general and then the governor and the senator and, oh, and then the great explorer. In a sense, they're hitting the highlights of Ezra's most prominent ancestors. The key thing is to note that he was of the priestly line, and this is going to play a huge role in his ministry. But probably his great-grandfather was a guy named Sarai, and he was the high priest when Jerusalem fell, and Nebuchadnezzar had put him to death something like 130 years before. It's interesting to think, because had the people not been hauled off into exile, it's a very good chance that Ezra would have been ministering a priest at the temple there in Jerusalem. Who knows? He could have been high priest by now. One of his ancestors was a guy named Phinehas, and he was the grandson of Aaron. And this guy had a unique role in Levitical history, because there was a lot of wickedness going on. There was immorality. There was idolatry. And the people began to intermarry with the people throughout the land. And this is not really your typical Sunday school story, because Phinehas saw an Israelite man and a Midianite woman go into a tent, begin to commit adultery, and he was aware of this. So he took his spear and he drove it through both of them. You know, okay, kids, what's the lesson? You know, you don't really want to do that. Or now we're going to draw the picture. No, we're not. But after this happened, there was a plague in the land, and God stopped it because the priest said, we've got to literally put an end to this. And that's what he did. And as a reward, Phinehas was told, the priesthood will remain in your family forever. And so Ezra follows in great footsteps. Aaron, you know, a brother of Moses, and you've got this guy. And here he is in Babylon. I don't know how old he is, but he did not return in the first wave with Zerubbabel. And you go, well, why not? Because he probably wasn't born yet. The first wave of refugees came in 538, and then Ezra followed in 548. I got that all mixed up. Anyway, I don't think he was born yet, because it was a long time. But 2,000 people are going to return with him. And he's going to be the priest, and he will be a teacher of the law. One of the things that the priests were instructed in Leviticus 10 was, you're to distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean. And you are to teach the people of the nation of Israel all the statutes the Lord has spoken to them by Moses. And so a priest is knowing, what's my job? It's to pay attention to what's holy, what's not holy, what's clean, what's not clean, and to teach the people the word of God. And it seems to me that the folks, the Jews that didn't return in that first wave back to Jerusalem, they still continued teaching the law. They still continued learning. And they kept the traditions up. And the fact is, Ezra had studied the word of God, and he knew it well. Well, in verse 6 we read, this Ezra went up from Babylonia. He was a scribe, skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. It was more than 10 years ago, but there's a movie, Napoleon Dynamite. It's about a really nerdy kid and his friends in high school. And he was lamenting to his friend Pedro that no girl wanted to go out with him. And Pedro asked him, well, did you ask anybody? Well, no. And he goes, I don't even have any skills. And Pedro asked him, well, what do you mean? He goes, you know, like nunchuck skills, bow hunting skills, computer hacking skills. Girls only like guys who have great skills. I don't know if you felt that way, ladies, but Napoleon felt like, man, if I don't know how to do all this cool stuff, no one will ever like me. Well, Ezra didn't have those skills, but he had a much better skill. He knew the word of God, and he handled it rightly. He was skilled in the law of Moses. And for us, when we think, wow, if I'm going to be skilled in any part of the Bible, I kind of want it to be the Gospels, not the book of Moses. there's some dry history there. No, that was the Word of God, and that was the instructions. And that was how people could get to know God. King David wrote this about the law. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. I think King David was a fan. He'd say, you want to have your soul restored? Read the Word. It goes on to say, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. If you're not so smart, read the Word. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. You want to know what's good and right and pure? David's saying, look into God's Word. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They're righteous altogether. They're more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the dripping of the honeycomb. David valued the Word. And really, God's law, sometimes you hear the word law, and you think about all the politicians writing laws, and you go, oh no, another 20,000 to add to the 40,000 from last year. Just making it more complicated, making things worse. But aren't you glad that God, when He set forth His principles, did it once? There were 10 main ones. And He hasn't had to add to them. He had every contingency planned, everything figured out. And the reason He did them, as our designer, as our creator, He knew what was best for us. He knew how we function. It's kind of like even when you want to eat junk food and your mom used to tell you, eat something without sugar. She knew what would strengthen your body and give you health and vitality. And that's what God's Word does. When David was saying, well, this was the history of my nation. This is how we came about. This is who God is. And this is how we get right with Him and enjoy His blessing. Now, it's true, as believers, we're now under law and under grace. But really, the principle is, do you want God's blessing? Then look and see what He's written to us. And it's not just the five books of Moses, the law and the prophets anymore, but we also have the Gospels. We have the writings of Paul. We are wealthy people indeed. Well, in Babylon, Ezra may have been one of the folks in the lineage of the priest, but there was no temple. There was no altar. So what's he going to do? He studied the law of God. He had his nose in a book. And he's a scribe. He might have had an official position. Scribe came to mean one who studies, interprets, or copies scripture. And it became kind of an official position later on. But it also seems that he had a high position. And he was recognized by the king. And in a sense, he was kind of the secretary, perhaps on the secretary on behalf of religious institutions. That's quite a title. In Cambodia, our mission agency interacted a lot with the government officials, and one government department we had to really pay attention to keep our visas was the Ministry of Cults and Religions. This was probably kind of Ezra's role in Babylon. Basically, the Jewish stuff that was going on, okay, you're in charge of it. He had a good reputation. He was skilled in that. He understood. He was a quick study. He could put together the various parts of the law, and he could explain it to others. He knew his stuff. In fact, he knew God's stuff. In verse 7, let's continue. And the king granted him all he asked for the hand of the Lord of his God was on him. And there he went up to Jerusalem in the 7th year of Artaxerxes the king, some of the people of Israel, and some of the priests and the Levites, the singers and gatekeepers and the temple servants. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the 5th month, which was in the 7th year of the king. For on the first day of the month, he began to go up from Babylonia. On the first day of the 5th month, he came to Jerusalem, for the good hand of God was upon him. It's interesting because it sounds like Ezra had it pretty good. He had an official position. He could study God's word. And yet he made a life-changing decision. He must have asked the king, hey, do you mind if I go back? They've got their temple going now. They've got their worship. And the people really need God's word. And so he chose to lead a group of people 900 miles to a broken down city, a place that still was poor. Well, we're going to skip verse 10 and go to verse 11 real quick. And we read the rest of the chapter is Artaxerxes gives him a letter. And Artaxerxes realized that he's a scribe, he's a priest, he's a man learned in the commandments of the Lord. And he gives him this commission. And he says, I want you to go back to the land and inquire about Jerusalem and Judah according to the law of your God, what's in your hand. The king seemed to want to make sure, hey, you go back and make sure the people are obeying your God. And I think the king might have been thinking, you know, if their God's mad at them, then things aren't going to go well for me. Kind of like, you know, if mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. That's my guess. But he charges Ezra, go back to the land, make sure things are going well. The king over and over in verses 21 to 26 is just, he's going to make note of the fact that you know the law. It's in your hand. You're paying attention. You're skilled. And he said, this is your job. Anyone who doesn't obey the law, punish them. Anyone who doesn't know the law, teach them. Wow, what a commission. This pagan empire saying, hey, go punish the people if they disobey the law of your God, or go teach them. And evidently, Ezra had really impressed the king. And isn't this a good thing? He had made a good impression. Unfortunately, if you look at polls and surveys, the most trustworthy people in the country, you know, by often it's doctors. It's no longer like pastors. Politicians are in the basement and other things. But sometimes Christians don't have the best reputation. But Ezra did. And this king said, I'm going to empower you to do all these amazing things. And we're going to learn more about him later. We're going to finish chapter 7 next week. But he was God's man for the hour. He had the right priorities and the right passions. And I know some passionate people. There's some duck and beaver types. There's some of you that really like camping. You like fishing, reading. You love your grandkids, your great-grandkids, and some of you probably have even more greats than that. But basically, your passion can be demonstrated by what you do. I go to some of your yards, and boy, your lawns look like golf greens. I'm like, wow, they're really nice. But Ezra's passion was articulated in verse 10. What do we read? Verse 10. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. Now, Ezra was a smart guy, but he didn't learn by osmosis. He hit the books. He put some serious effort into it. Don't you love the fact he set his heart to study? He woke up in the morning and said, I'm going to study God's word. And I'm going to study God's word hard because I want to get to know God and I want to get to know his word. And that's how he chose to spend his time. He may have been really gifted, but he still had to put in the work. You know, sometimes I listen to the Christian radio and I go, oh, man, I wish I could preach like half those guys. They're gifted, but even for them, they have got to work hard. Great sermons just don't pop out. They take a lot of sweat and blood and tears. But, you know, Ezra was the kind of guy where he wanted to study God's word, so, you know, maybe he skipped watching a little late night TV, or he might have limited his March Madness. He gave up some solitary on his computer. He weeded his garden a little less. Not that those things are bad, but he focused. It's like, I want to know God's word, and I want to know the God who gave it to me. But he set his heart, he made up his mind, he focused his attention on, he purposed to learn the word, to live the word, to teach it. He was a 2 Timothy 2:15 kind of guy. Do you remember Awana? Approved workmen are not ashamed. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Ezra was an approved workman and God blessed him. Well, think about what you love. When I was a kid, I loved animals. When I was a teenager, I loved Gilligan's Island. When I was a college student, I loved intramural sports, going to the cafeteria, and cute girls. And when I lived in Cambodia, I loved fresh pineapple, crazy motorcycle adventures, and village life. Now I love to, in church ministry, I love to see people grow. It's exciting. It's like, oh, I got it. Now I'm doing something about it. Well, if you love something, you'll put great effort into it. You've probably heard fifth grade beginning violin players. Oh, makes you give me 40 kids on a chalkboard before a kid learning the violin. But if they keep at it, and if they keep going, if they have good instruction, there's nothing more beautiful. You know, maybe you like woodworking. Maybe you like soccer. If you've ever been in a PhD program, you got to work hard. Ezra was kind of, he didn't go to the Olympics. He wasn't an Olympic athlete. But if there was such a thing for scribes, I'm going for the gold medal in learning God's word. Sometimes, you know, we put our efforts and our time into so many different things. We think they'll make our lives better, more fulfilling, more interesting, worthwhile. But yet really, at the end of the day, whoever won the 1974 World Series, it doesn't change your life, even if you were there, even if you won it. But God's word can transform it. Ezra loved to learn God's word. And he set his heart on it. And if you read Psalm 119, it's almost as if Ezra wrote it. I don't know if he did or not. Scholars go back and forth. But I seek you with all my heart. Don't let me stray from your commands. I rejoice in following your statutes. But he loved God's word not just as a means to an end. He wasn't just a bookworm. He wasn't trying to win the interesting facts contest. He didn't just want to be able to say, I know the shortest and the longest verse in the exact center of the Bible. No, he learned it in order to live it out. He learned it in order to live it out. And I remember as a kid in Sunday school, there were a bunch of kids in our church that went to the Christian school nearby. And they were kind of snooty. They were the first ones with their hands up. They could answer all the questions, but they weren't very nice to the rest of us. Public school heathen kids, I guess it was. And I remember just kind of going, you know, I wouldn't want to go to Christian school, which is really a sad commentary when I think about it. I want to know lots of other stuff, not just Bible-y things like them, because they didn't seem to be doing them much good. Yeah, they knew the Bible-y stuff, but they sure weren't nice. And, you know, Jesus in John 13 didn't say this. If you know these things, you're blessed if you can repeat them. That's not the goal, to be able to repeat it. No, he said, now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. And James talks so much about that. Don't merely listen to the word. Do what it says. And he compares the scripture to a mirror. And you look in the mirror and you don't just forget what you saw. I know what you did this morning when you got up. You looked in the mirror and you prayed for a miracle. And then you got busy. And then you started doing all kinds of stuff. And you did the transformation process. And that's what Ezra was doing. He'd look in the word. He'd go, oh, I need some work here, Lord. I want to learn the law, but I just don't want to learn the law. I want to live it out. And the goal is not just to know facts. You get in the Word and the Word to get in you. It's not just to get to know the Bible, but the God of the Bible. Ezra didn't just talk, he walked. And even the pagan king recognized it. But it wasn't just Ezra's personal walk. He wasn't just saying, I want to know the Word, I want to live it out so God is pleased with me. He did these things. He lived in order to lead others. And he didn't want it to stop there. He wanted others to love to learn to live, and live to lead others. He wanted to pass it on. And that's what Paul had told Timothy. He told him, what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, pass on to reliable men who will pass it on to others. God gave us his word. Ezra hungered for it. And Ezra knew it brought life. It would teach us what we need to live for life and godliness. And if we want life and peace and wisdom and joy and hope, if you want to know what's right and wrong, if you want to know what God says about you and who God is, if you want his perspective, if you want to invest in eternal things, if you want something that won't rust or wear out or get ripped off, it's God's word. Ezra would say, it's in the Bible. And truly, this is how we know about salvation. It makes clear we have a sin problem. We are separated from God. But God took notice of our situation and he stepped in. And he paid the penalty that we deserve. And he makes it clear, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Those turn from your sin, repent and run towards God. And God says, you will be mine. And without this, we wouldn't know. Because creation tells us a lot about what God's like. He's powerful. He's strong. He's organized. He's incredibly smart. But we still need to know the name of Jesus, because without him, we won't be saved. And that's what the word does. It reveals how to get right with God. Well, God's instructions are right there in front of us. But you know, I have to admit, I'm prone to distraction too. There's times where I'd rather read the cereal box than God's Word. There's times when I don't find it that exciting. Oh, I've read this before. And I don't always have the best attitude. And I'd rather read, surf the net, read a magazine, wash dishes. And I go, that's messed up. Wash dishes? But what I found has been really good since I just got a smartphone is I have the Bible downloaded. So I can listen to the Word while I wash dishes. That works good. Help my wife and actually transform my mind. But you know, as I preach, my goal is that first the Word would impact me. It's got it. The message got to hit the messenger. And then it works its way out. And my goal is not just to crack your skulls and pour information in. It's not just knowledge transfer. It's life transformation. And that's so much of what we do at church. We're to study. We're to learn. We're to grow in our knowledge of God. But let me encourage you. We want to do it not just so we know facts, but so we live it out and so we can share it with others. How bad do you want to get to know God's Word? How bad do you want to get to know Him? How much effort are we willing to put into it? You know, maybe you'll have to put it on your calendar. Cut your Netflix binge to 2 seasons a week instead of 3. Maybe you got to say no to something. But I know every time I've suggested God's Word, I've never regretted it. And I've seen God work and transform me. And I face this challenge every single day like you do. And at night, I like to read before bed. And sometimes I read history, sometimes magazines. If you watch the news, that's bad news because I wake up in the middle of the night thinking about all that stuff. But I'll tell you, when I read the Word right before bed, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. I'm loved by God. What can separate me from it? That's a whole lot better thing to go to bed thinking about. But when it comes to it, just don't keep it to yourself. Where I went to seminary, and I'll close with this, there was Dr. Mitchell, and he had just passed away before I'd arrived, but he'd lived for 90 years and administered for probably 70 of them. When he became a Christian, he knew the Bible was important, so he would start reading it. And if he had a question and he didn't know where it was, he'd start at the beginning and just work his way until he found it. I'm not sure he knew how much about the New Testament and Old Testament, so hopefully he didn't start in Genesis to get to Jesus, but you can find Jesus in every part of the book. That's what it points to. But the fact is, his students swore, I think Dr. Mitchell's memorized the whole Bible, because he'd start and then just keep on going. And the Lord gave him a great memory, but he also spent hours and hours and hours in it. And he was from Scotland. He was born in Scotland, and he would ask a question, and no students would know the answer. And so he'd say something to the effect of, don't you folks ever read your Bibles? And he'd say it all the time. He was teasing them in a sense, but he's also challenging them. But no one had love and joy and peace and a wonder and amazement of God like Dr. Mitchell, because he had spent time in the Word. So let me encourage you. We have a treasure here. I'm not trying to beat you over the head, but rather I'm trying to woo you to say, God is saying, come spend time. Come listen. I've got some amazing things I want to communicate to you. And I don't want you just to know them. I want you to live them. And I want you to pass them on as well. Lord Jesus, thank you for your Word. Thank you that you worked in Ezra so long ago. Thank you, God, that he didn't just study, but he lived it out. And he was committed to passing it on. And help us to be people who just don't study and read, but help us to live it out. And then help us, Lord, to communicate the wonderful good news that Jesus Christ came to save sinners just like us and that there is salvation in his name. We do praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.